We are in Galatians chapter 4, and last week we talked about the fatherhood of God and also how we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ into the kingdom of God. And that's as far as we got. I thought we could at least get 10 verses and get the next thought also that's so very important, but we only got two of them last week in the time we had. And so we're coming now to verse 8 of chapter 4 of Galatians to get this last thought. And it's a doozy. And it's just, I think we're going to spend the whole time on this thought tonight. So let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 11, actually. It says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, before we knew the Lord, when we did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. I remember there was one guy at my job that worshipped his candy apple red convertible Mustang. Oh, he just loved that thing. He used to park it way out in the back of the parking lot. And I just remember how he just loved that thing and kind of worshipped it, actually. But all of us, you know, that's just an example. I could use an example from my own life, and you could from yours. Before we knew the Lord, you served those which by nature aren't really gods. They're just trying to take the place of God. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, wow, is that something to slip in on, is there? And after you have known God, or rather that you're known by God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, that God knows us and we are known by Him. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage or slavery? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Now remember, our subject in Galatians has been the Jewish law as opposed to the gospel of grace. And there were Judaizers, false teachers that came into Galatia and other places that were trying to teach that you needed to keep the Jewish law and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And this put a nook, I tell you, in the Apostle Paul's crow. He did not want to hear that. He said, that's taking away the liberty and the beauty that we have in Christ, to think that we have to do something more to be saved than accept the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross for us for our salvation. Because that's the bottom line. The apostles came to Jesus one time and in John chapter 6 and said, what shall we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said to them, just believe on Him who He has sent. Period. That's it. We believe on Jesus, and He's everything. He's all of it. He accomplished it on the cross. And when He knew that all things were accomplished, He said, it is finished. And He gave up the ghost and died for us. And so they were returning to the weak and beggarly elements of having the feast of the new moon. That was a tradition in the Jewish customs, that they would have the feast of the new moons and different feasts through the whole year that were required with certain regulations, and making it a law type thing, a ritual type thing, instead of just a relationship with God, which God loves and seeks above all other things. And so this is what Paul's referring to when he says that, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage or slavery to? Oh, it's time for the feast of the new moon, and we have to go and do certain things. No, don't be in bondage to that. You can go and enjoy your family or whatever and that kind of thing, but Don't make it a bondage, a slavery, that you have to do this religious thing, because it's not really religious. This is true religion, undefiled, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's real religion. And so not these things of new moons and feasts and all those things. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. But the important thing, above all other things, is that God knows you. For he says, but after that you have known God, or rather that you are known of God. That is really important, that God knows you. And so we're going to look at this tonight. This is the third in this trilogy that we're looking at. God's our Father, we're heirs with Christ, and we're known by God. Known by God. Now, we're going to go through this. Now, the first thing we want to say about this is there's a very sobering and scary kind of thought that Jesus gives us on this subject. And I want to start with that so we move from the scary to the worshipful loving of the Lord, that we know Him. So let's go to Matthew 7:21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Now it says here, and this is Jesus speaking. We always perk up our ears when we see the red letters in the Bible. These are the words that Jesus actually spoke. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, or actually flow together in iniquity. They're all about sin. These are the type of people that come to church on Sunday, maybe, do things for the Lord in the Lord's name, but they aren't really saved. And they live like the devil the whole week long, telling the dirty jokes at work with all the rest of them, getting drunk as a skunk in the nighttime after work, being mean to their wives, and kicking the cat when they come home. Stuff like that, you know. And of course, probably most of us have been involved in some of those things. But we got saved. We got gloriously saved. And God begins to change us, and our cats feel safe around us. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to make your cat feel safe. And so the Lord's serious about that. He says, you know what? I didn't really ever know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You practice lawlessness. And so that's kind of scary, isn't it, to read that and wonder, you know? But as we get to know Jesus, those fears do go away. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7 here as well, up to verse 17. And Jesus says this about recognizing folks that really know him and folks that really don't, no matter what they say. If they say praise the Lord and pass the mashed potatoes and all kinds of great things that Christians say, it doesn't matter if they don't know the Lord inside. So even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Yes. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, self-control. A man that has no control over his life is like a city without walls. And in those days when a city didn't have walls, every wild animal and every tribe, nomadic tribe, could come in and attack that city. So man that has no control over his spirit, this is from Proverbs, is like a city without walls. And so we have good trees and they bear good fruit. All the love, all the joy and the peace and the kindness. Remember 5 years into our marriage, Sherry really had a prayer to God that I would be more gentle and kind to her. And she started praying about that. And God spoke to my heart. And he said, be gentle and kind with Sherry. And I went to her and I said, the Lord told me to be gentle and kind with you. And she burst out into tears. She was so blessed that God could get through to me. And you know, it's so good when God gets through to us on stuff that's wrong. And we want to make it right. We want to bear good fruit, right? And so every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you've got some terrible dude in the neighborhood going around stealing from people and lying like a dog and stuff, hey, I don't know. I don't think he's really saved. And so it says, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, representing hell. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So we don't want to judge one another. We're just fruit inspectors, man. Fruit inspectors. We inspect the fruit in a life. And you can begin to tell where that person, what he's about. Yep. Very easily. And so there it is. So the Lord warns about this situation, says, you know what? I want to be able to know you. I don't ever want to say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So there it is. That's the scary part. So we're now going to begin to build on the great part. So how do I know for sure that God knows me? How do I know that inside my soul? One way is to examine the fruit in my life. Is God changing me for the better, or am I just getting worse? That's one way. We just saw that. But I love the answer to this question, a defining verse that answers this question. 1 Corinthians 8:3. So if you go there with me, this is an answer to this question. How do I know that God actually knows me? 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Hallelujah. There it is. That's your answer right there. If you love God, he knows you. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And he will never say to you, I never knew you. And of course, this bears witness with the greatest command, doesn't it? Oh, Master, one said to Jesus, what is the greatest command? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all that you have, you love the Lord. My granddaughter used to always say, I love the Lord. And I just can't give up saying it that way. I'd love to share that because it was so adorable. She would look up into my eyes and say, I love the Lord, Poppy. I love the Lord. And it was just wonderful to hear it. And that is the secret to success with God. We just love Him. Now, I'd like to say this about that. To know Him is to love Him. It's as simple as that. As you begin to seek the Lord, as you begin to get to know Him, you can't help but to love Him, because He's the most awesome being in the whole world. And I know, as you've been a Christian for a while, you know that's true. He blows our minds with His great love, with He has loved us. And tonight, our brother talking about the blood of Jesus in our prayer circle is just, you know, God displayed His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we're just running down the path to death and hell, that's when He died for us. It's just so awesome. And He displays His love. And how can you not love Him back? You can't. Just getting to know Him, you will begin to fall in love with Him. And guess what that means? He knows you. He that loves God, he is known by Him, capital H, which is that you're known by Jesus. And He'll never, ever, ever say to you, I never knew you. And this is a wonderful thing to know from the Scriptures, a very beautiful Scripture. To love Him is to be known by Him. I remember when I first met Sherry, and I knew that I wanted to marry her. I was so in love with her, and I was so in love for the Lord for bringing me Sherry. And I was jogging along the beach, and something I used to do when I would jog along the beach is, when I got real energetic, which in my teens, I was, you know, 15 years old when I first met Sherry, but I fell more and more in love with her. But, you know, I used to love to go down with the wave. You ever do this as a kid? The waves are coming in. And so then you run down as the wave goes down, the wet sand, and you stay there as long as you can, as long as you think you can. Because all of a sudden, another wave comes. And you got to be fast to get out of the way of that wave. And so if I get my heels wet running away from the wave, I lose. But if I can outrun the wave, man, I'm getting stronger, you know, like Rocky, getting better. But I was doing that and running along the waves. And I'm telling you, I just got a sense of the presence of the Lord and the gifts that He was bringing me through Sherry. I kind of feel like He was introducing me to her mother, because her mother had been dead for a long time. And so the Lord was kind of, you know, showing her Sherry's new husband-to-be or whatever. I didn't get weird with it, you know, like seance type feelings. No, it was just, I was just loving Jesus, and Jesus was all about Jesus. But I just kind of felt that was in there a little bit. And I started to sing out loud, getting to know you, you know, getting to know all about you. Do, 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 do. You know how that song goes, you know, it's from Oklahoma, I think. But I was so blessed with that. And so in love with God. And that is the kind of thing I think I'd like to just bring to you tonight about knowing that God knows you. You just love Him. And you just want to be with Him. And you just want to talk to Him and hear from Him and get direction from Him. And that is what it's all about. Now, with that established then, I'd like to take you to answer the question of how much He knows us. How much does God really know you? And that answer is beautifully given to us in Psalm 139. So let's go there. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And verse, we're going to just read through verses 1 to 18 of Psalm 139. And these things are mind-blowing about how close God is to you. You don't really know how close He is to you. Jacob didn't. Jacob went to sleep in the desert one night, and God spoke to him in his dreams. And when he woke up, he says, "God is in this place, and I knew it not." And that is really true about most of us. In through the course of life, we look back and we see God's hand, but God is in these different places you find yourself, and you don't really know it like you should, and like it will come to pass that you will find out. And so, but as we begin to learn this about Him, we get closer and closer to Him, because we know that He's right there, right there. I remember years ago, I needed to wake up at a certain time, and we did not have an alarm clock. And I said, "Lord, would you please wake me up?" And in the morning, I just remember hearing, "Mark, Mark." And it was just right in my face. And for some reason, and the reason was it was the Lord, I wasn't scared. And I opened my eyes, and there was nothing there. But it was at the perfect time that I wanted to be woke up. Do you know, and this is God's truth, I haven't used an alarm clock ever because of that. I trust God to wake me up when I need to be woken up. Now, Sherry sets alarm clocks. But you know what? I always wake up before the alarm clock. And I go over and turn it off. It's amazing. It's gotten to the point now where Sherry will say, "You know what, I got to leave at 7 in the morning. Will you wake me up?" Because she knows God will wake me up. It's as simple as that. And I love it. He's right here. Mark, Mark. And I believe that with all my heart. And He is so close to us. Well, let's read these scriptures. It says, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me." You have searched me and known me. He searches every part of us. Takes a look at my heart. Takes a look at what I'm thinking and what I'm about. "You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up." When I'm sitting down, He knows why I'm sitting down. And He knows when I'm going to rise up and why I'm rising up. "You understand my thought afar off." Now another translation says this, "You understand my thought even while it's forming." He knows why you're thinking what you're thinking. And that's kind of scary at first, but you know, get used to it. God's watching your thought life. And so He knows exactly what to do with you and say to you to straighten you out when you're thinking the wrong things. I've often shared with you when I was in the auto parts store and I was thinking bad thoughts. I had some stinking thinking going on. My head hit the steel beam in the top of the auto parts store. I was in the walking around looking for oil filters upstairs. And my head hit the beam, and I don't know where those thoughts went. They just went, because my head was hurting so bad. And I remember saying, "Thank you, God, for sending away those bad thoughts." You know, yeah, He disciplines us. "You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down." And so as I'm walking along in my day, He understands it. He comprehends it. And He understands when I lay down. "You are acquainted with all my ways." All of them. He's acquainted with every single way I have. "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. whenever I speak a word, he understands why I said that word. He doesn't misunderstand it. He knows it altogether, it says here. He knows it. When I speak a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So, people can misunderstand us. They can. They can misunderstand us. And grandma's really good at interpreting different words that little boys and girls might say. She understands when the person's hurt. She understands when the little kid, you know, is trying to say something, but they said something else. And little boys and little girls, sometimes when they like each other, they hit each other. You know, all of these things that grandma understands, God understands much better. He knows every single word that you say, all together. Total comprehension of what you are saying or what you're feeling. And he will judge you according to your motivations and your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And your heart might be right. You've just offended somebody in a huge way with one of your words, but really your heart was right, and God sees that. And that's awesome to have that be true. And of course, the opposite is true too. If my heart is wrong, God's got to speak to me about that. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You go behind me to watch my back. He goes before you to lead you. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. In other words, you're never going to know your own confusing self. People write books about it. Know yourself. Get to know yourself. The Bible really teaches opposite of that. Such knowledge, the knowledge of being known like you ought to be known, it's too wonderful for you. It's too high for you. It's way over your head. I cannot attain to it. That's why God asks us to trust him and seek his direction in everything. Because there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way will lead to destruction. So I need the Lord to interpret for me, to show me what to say, what to do. I needed that word from the Lord for what was wrong with my wife. She needed to be treated more gently and more kindly. And God, by his grace, gave me that word. And as we keep in touch with headquarters, brothers and sisters, God will give you the right word at the right time in the right place every time. And it's beautiful. Because only God knows you the way you ought to be known. You'll never attain to it. It's too wonderful. It's too high for you. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. Oh yes, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, you'd think, well, God's not there. Think again. Behold, you are there. God follows us in hell, in any hellish pursuit, and convicts us and speaks to us and woos us back to himself. And you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I love that about my Lord. He seeks me out. He finds me out. He disciplines me and puts me on the right path. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Even the night, there's the light of the Lord. He's there. As we look for the light, we look for the escape from any temptation, we just are taken care of by the Lord. He goes everywhere we go. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now we get into your birth, because this all begins at your birth. From the womb he has carried you. This is Isaiah 26:3. From the womb he has carried you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered or knit me in my mother's womb. And you know, as you study, and I remember doing this in my anatomy class in college, all of the sinews and the muscles, they look like a giant knitting project. If you can picture that in your mind. Your muscles are all like strings, and the sinew and the different ligaments and so forth are like many strings all bound together. And so this scripture from the Hebrew, you knit me in my mother's womb. You can think of a grandmother just doing her crochet, her knitting. And that's God's loving wisdom, knitting you together in the womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. His works are all marvelous. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought, which a better translation says, woven together in the lowest parts of the earth, or in very secret place, probably the most secret place on earth. It says here in one translation, the lowest parts of the earth. The most secret place on earth is the mother's womb. Nobody's getting to you there unless they force their way in. But you have a place of security, and it's the way it ought to be. And God's working on you. And he's skillfully weaving you together, knitting you together. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now this is a great verse to use to say and to see that God has a plan for your life. He knows about all of your days before any of them are fashioned. He's looking at you in the womb, and you're going, and he could say, oh, this little baby in 1979, they're going to be here, and I see that day already. And that, to me, is of great comfort. Great comfort. Now, it's scary if you don't want anything to do with the Lord. And it's scary to think that he's going to be watching you when you're doing something stupid. But man, if you love him and you've learned to trust him, you want him to see everything you do. And you know, Jesus, when all the apostles left him, he said, you are going to leave me alone. But I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And man, that can be the comfort of your life. When you're lonely, say, you know what? Everybody's left me alone. But the Father is with me. Glory to God. Because it's the truth. Every single day was fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He knows your story before you're even born. And that is incredibly wonderful to know that you're that well known. Now, let's just go on here. It says, how precious. Now, look at this. I quote this all the time, so this isn't anything new to you. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me. This is how much God thinks about you. And oftentimes you'll think, I don't really pray because God's busy with a lot of bigger things than I need to say to him. That is so much baloney, man. God is so huge and so big. Well, he measured the universe in the span of his hand. That's what it says in the Bible, the distance from here to here. He measured the universe in the span of his hand. Can you begin to imagine how big his brain is? If he measured the universe, and now they found it's 32 billion light years long, the universe. Meaning that if light starts traveling tomorrow, traveling at 186,000 miles a second, that's how fast light goes. It would take the light 32 billion years to get to the other side of the universe. And he measured it in the span of his hand. He's got computers you haven't even dreamed of. He can take care of every single one of us, every single day, thinking about us. Let's read it. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? That's kind of like an exclamation point and a question mark at the same time. How big is the sum of your thoughts towards me? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand on the seashores of the whole world. Have you ever gone down to the beach and taken a handful of sand? And you multiply that by all the sand on all the beaches of the world? That's how much God thinks about you individually. He knows all about you. And that's why he can make you feel so much peace that passes so big an understanding. Exactly in any moment that you call upon him. It's because he knows exactly to the nth degree what you need. He knows. He absolutely knows. Because his thoughts towards you are like the sand upon the seashore. And I love this next verse. When I awake, I'm still with you. Isn't that great? I mean, it's like he was there watching me all through the night. He doesn't slumber or sleep. I'm glad of that. He can watch the bad guys for me. And all those things that go through our minds, you know. But you go to sleep, and sometimes you've had such a hard day, you just got to go to sleep. But he gives to his beloved while they sleep. These are verses I'm quoting to you. He gives to his beloved while they sleep. He knows what kind of dreams to allow in your life. Now, sometimes your dreams are too much pizza, you know. But God knows what you need. And God allows certain things, but, you know, he gives to his beloved while they sleep. And so when you wake up, the scripture says, his mercies are new every morning. It's a do-over. It's a start-over. You got a whole brand new day ahead of you. And you can have the rottenest, crummiest, bad hair day in your life. And the next morning, you can open your eyes to a brand new day, fresh start. Get your hair in line this day and make it better. Well, let God make it better. Ask His Holy Spirit to lead you. So these are great things, aren't they? That we've gotten here from the Lord. Now, with that then, I want to take you to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, this is still under the topic of how good does God know us? How much does God know us? How close is He? Revelation 2:17. Says this to the church. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. to him that overcomes. And we overcome through our faith in Christ. We've said this a lot lately. 1 John 4 says that this is our victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so to he that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. You remember that Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. So the hidden manna would be Christ. Oh yes, we partake of him. We walk with him. We talk with him. And so I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him that overcomes a white stone. So one day you will receive a white stone. Now a black stone is the no stone. The white stone is the yes stone. And this is the way the priests used to seek the Lord. The Urim and the Thummim in the Old Testament is a white stone and a black stone, the yes and no to an answer to a question. And so the white stone is the yes stone and the stone of acceptance. And Jesus is going to give everyone that knows him and overcomes through faith a white stone. And on the stone, a new name. Jesus has got a new name for you. And you don't know what it is yet because you're still developing. You're still growing. But he's going to give you a white stone and a new name written on it, which no man knows except him who receives it. That's how individual you are to the Lord. You are going to get a name that no one else in the world even understands what that name means. But it's just for you. It's just for you. So you'll be given this new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. And they've even made movies out of it and recently, and you all know about those movies. C.S. Lewis was really affected by a man named George MacDonald. It's where C.S. Lewis began to think along the lines that he was thinking about certain things spiritually. George MacDonald was a preacher, and he didn't do real well at preaching, but man, could he write. George MacDonald, Sherry and I have read 3 of his novels. George MacDonald, if you ever get a hold of a George MacDonald novel, they're wonderful. And the one I'm remembering now, well, 3 of them, I think we're all matched together, but it was set in Scotland. And in Scotland, there's lairds, the leaders of castles and things. And just Irish living, and how when people died, they were just taken upstairs when they died and put to bed to wait there for burial. And it's just, they live from birth to death all in the same place and so forth. It was just the old days. Anyway, C.S. Lewis was so influenced by George MacDonald and his writings that it had affected his whole life and his writings. And C.S. Lewis wrote, using George MacDonald as a source, on the white stone, and what it really means. And I want to read this to you because this is phenomenal and wonderful. The giving of the white stone with the new name is the communication of what God thinks about the man to the man. It is the divine judgment, the solemn reward of the righteous man. The come, thou blessed, spoken to the individual. The true name is one which expresses the character, the nature, and the meaning of the person who bears it. It is the man's own symbol, his soul picture, in a word, the sign which belongs to him and to no one else. Who can give a man this, his own name? God alone. For no one but God sees what the man is. It is only when the man has become his name that God gives him the stone with the name upon it. For then first can he understand what his name signifies. It is the blossom the perfection, the completeness that determines the name. And God foresees that from the first, because he made it so. But the tree of the soul, before its blossom comes, cannot understand what blossom it is to bear, and could not know what the word meant, which is, in representing his own unarrived completeness, named itself. Such a name cannot be given until the man is the name. Is the name. God's name for a man must be the expression of his own idea of the man. That being whom he had in his thought when he began to make the child. Don't you love that line? What God had in mind when he began to make you a child, and whom he kept in his thought through the long process of creation that went to realize the idea. To tell the name is to seal the success. To say, in thee also I am well pleased. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. The name is one which no man knows saving he that receives it. Not only then has each man his individual relation to God, but each man has his peculiar relation to God. He is to God a peculiar being. And that says that in the word, doesn't it? Made after his own fashion and that of no one else. Hence he, now listen to this, he, each person, can worship God as no man else can worship him. That's beautiful. You're so individual. You're so unique. God receives your worship in a very uncompared, personal way when you worship the Lord. For each, God has a different response. With every man, he has a secret, the secret of a new name. In every man, there is loneliness, an inner chamber of peculiar life into which God can only enter. I say not it is the innermost chamber. Of course, that's where God lives. There is a chamber also, O God, humble and accept my speech, a chamber in God himself, into which none can enter but the one, the individual, the peculiar man, out of which chamber that man has to bring revelation and strength for his brothers. This is that for which he was made, to reveal the secret things of the Father. There is no massing of men with God. Now, the devil is completely opposite. The devil has the same stupid number for everybody. 666. How boring is that? But there is no massing of men together with God. When he speaks of gathered men, it is a spiritual body, not a mass. A spiritual body. Every brick supplying. Here there is no room for ambition. This is really great. You don't have to be jealous of other brothers and sisters. There's no ambition in these truths here. No ambition. Ambition is the desire to be above one's neighbor. And here there is no possibility of comparison. Comparing ourselves with ourselves is wrong. But here there is no possibility of comparison with one's neighbor. No one knows what the white stone contains except the man who receives it. Relative worth is not only unknown to the children of the kingdom, it is unknowable. God has cared to make me for himself, says the victor with the white stone, and he has called me. This is the best part of this whole deal right here. He has called me that which I like best. Powie. These guys could write. George MacDonald, C.S. Lewis are amazing. But God is more amazing. And this is a wonderful thing that they felt in the Spirit for you and I. Now I'd like to end with a powy wowy scripture with you on all of this, which takes us a step further and blows our minds to the end of this subject. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 13:12. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. It's the last verse in chapter 13 of the love chapter. And at the end, well, I can start reading at the beginning of verse 12. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We will one day see face to face Jesus our Lord, face to face. Now I know in part, because now I look through a mirror darkly. Actually, I don't see the whole deal yet. I don't know him like he knows me yet. But when I see him face to face, it says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. That is, just contemplate that for a minute. When I see Jesus, I'm going to know him this well as he knows me. That is just intimacy to the nth degree. Now we're getting to know him, but then we're just going to know him just like he knows us, with thoughts that are as the sand upon the seashore, with knowing every word altogether, with just basking in the wonderful knowledge of him. And this is a mind-blowing thing, is it not? It's just so tremendous. And I was just kind of swimming around in it this week, you know. So that's why I'm really happy this week. Glory to God. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you're our Father, that we have an inheritance coming. And, Lord, the greatest thing of all is to see you face to face and to know you as deeply as you know us. Wonderful, Lord. Blessed Savior, thank you so much. So, Lord, teach us to enjoy the journey getting there with great faith of a great end to a great story. And we thank you so much, Lord. Praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Very good. Very good. Yes. Good. You guys want to be in the prayer room again? Good. Okay, guys. All right. We got a couple of guys in the prayer room tonight to pray for you if you want to stay for prayer. May the Lord bless you. May God continue to fill you and use you and just encourage you with the fact that he's your Father. You're heir to all things. Revelation 21 tells us that. And he knows you very closely, and he loves you very dearly. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.